So we're going to get into the word, but it's important for us to know why we need to pray for our nation, because we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle for the souls of our sons, daughters, grandsons, and granddaughters. They want them. Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he's using people to get the job done. So we're going to be talking tonight about standing alone with God. And I want to read you the story about a prophet that maybe some of you have never even heard of. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram." So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says. With these you'll gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messengers who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I'll go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets,' he said. 'You'll succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You'll find out in the day when you go hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Amnon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and giving nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I have been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot. Facing the Arameans, the blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread throughout the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot in a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. So when we look at that, courage has been defined as the ability and the willingness to do something that's very difficult or very dangerous. Let me ask, what's the most courageous thing you ever did? And you don't have to answer me, but I just want you to think for a minute as I'm preaching, what's the most courageous stand you ever took? And how many people did you have to stand against to take that stand? So think about it as I'm talking. We're trying to learn tonight how to become a courageous believer in Jesus Christ, to take a stand for the Lord and to expect the Lord to stand with you when you take those proper steps. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. A lot of Christians wonder, why doesn't the Lord strengthen me? It's because you're half-hearted. You want to please the Lord, but you don't want to offend the world. If you are going to please the Lord, my friends, you are going to offend this world. The world hates the things of God. It does not want them. It doesn't want anybody telling them what to do. And so the biggest enemy to courage has always been fear. Our God is not the author of fear. But the fear, there's so many different fears that people have. Some people are afraid of some of the critters the Lord made, maybe a spider, a snake, whatever. Other people are afraid that if they try something, they're going to fail. Others are fear of retribution. If I take a stand for the Lord, somebody's going to come after me. Is that true? That's absolutely true. This world will try to force you into their mold. They don't like anybody standing up for the Lord and saying, thus says the Lord. That takes courage. And our society today does not honor that. In fact, they hate that. There's the fear of a fallout, maybe with family members, maybe with friends. Sometimes when you take a stand for the Lord, you're going to lose friends maybe you've had for 20 years. When you tell somebody, I am not going to be a part of that, I believe with all my heart, it would offend my Lord, and I'm not going to do it. Very possibly you could lose some friendships. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So often you see Christians trying to stand for the Lord, but when the heat goes up, and the heat will go up, you see them fold under. And they shrink back from the stand that they should be taking. I love the quote from Helen Keller. Some of you know the story of Helen Keller. She had to overcome deafness, dumbness, and blindness. And this is what Helen Keller said. Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. I got to tell you, so many people go through life and they never live because they never take a stand for or against anything. Which way is the wind blowing today? That's what I'm for. Folks, that's not life. Life is you get some convictions, you get some strength, and you stand for what you believe with all your heart is right. There's a thrill in taking that step of courage. So many people never experience what God has in store for them in life because they won't take a stand for anything. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. But in order to have that full life, you have to stand up and you have to say, these are things that I believe with all my heart and I'm willing to fight for them. The Bible says over and over, believe it or not, 365 times, the Bible says, do not fear, do not be afraid, over and over and over. So one for every day of every year that we have. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The enemy is the one who uses fear. The only thing we have to fear is God himself. I may have wrote those down wrong, Dave. I don't know. Okay, anyhow, the enemy is the one who uses fear. He always speaks fear into our hearts to get us to disobey what we know Scripture says. Our Lord spoke through Moses to the people of Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land the second time. The first time, if you recall, 12 spies went out. 10 came back with a bad report and said, we can't, even though God said they could, and so they didn't. Because they didn't, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation died off. Their children were the ones that went in, and here's what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you say, boy, that'd be a wonderful promise to have, wouldn't it? Well, look at Hebrews 13:5, because you do have it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Some of you used to play sports in school like I did, especially in the grade school area, you knew the kids who were really good at whatever sport you were going to play that day. And you knew, if I can get these two or three fellas on my team, I'm going to win. It doesn't matter who else they get, these guys are good. Imagine having God on your team. The Bible asks a question. Who can be against us if God is for us? The answer is nobody successfully. A lot of people might oppose us, but they're not going to win. If we are courageous with our God, what he wants us to do is look at the story here of Micaiah, because he's the man that stood absolutely alone for God against everybody. This is an important thing, because sometimes if you're going to stand for the Lord, you're going to stand alone. Everybody can quote, go along to get along. Whatever the majority wants you, just go along with it. Life is going to be fine. It's not going to be fine. Judgment was coming, and Micaiah decided he was not going along to get along. All of us are Christians. We desire to stand before our God. I'm sure you do too, just like I do. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear him say, Jerry, why didn't you stand for me? You knew what I wanted, and you knew what was right, and you wouldn't take a stand. I got to tell you, sadly, there are going to be many, many pastors that are going to get to heaven, and they are not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because what they're doing is putting their hand out, which way is the wind blowing, what do you folks want to hear? I'll tell you anything you want to hear as long as the money and the people keep coming. And churches are really leading their people astray because they do not have the courage to preach what they know is true. There are pastors preaching things that they know are absolutely wrong. I always think of the priest that I and Jeremy Brantzig and Tim went to that actually knew the gospel, explained the gospel to Jeremy, and then the next week went right back into his church and preached that you had to keep the sacraments in order to be saved. Folks, because he would lose his job if he preached otherwise. Let me ask you, would you rather lose your job or lose your soul? I'll lose the job anytime. I don't want to wind up in the lake of fire. When we study Micaiah, my prayer is that you'll catch a vision of what one person can do standing for the truth. As we pick up our story in 1 Kings chapter 22, the year is 853 BC. This is the last chapter of Ahab's life. Ahab was a wicked, wicked king, and he married an even more wicked woman than he was, Jezebel. In 1 Kings 21:25, it says there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. He was wicked to the core. And 1 Kings 22 verse 1 says, for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel started out as one nation. When they went into the Promised Land, it was the nation of Israel. That lasted until Solomon's reign. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king. And the people came and said, we'll serve you if you'll lessen the taxes and lessen the hardships that we're under. Well, Rehoboam was a foolish young man, and he said, whatever my father has done, I'm going to increase 3 times over. And so there was a split in the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes now are called Israel. The 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are called Judah. So there's a big split. We had 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, called the nation of Judah that stayed in the south, and those were the line that the kings, David's descendants, stayed the king of. So Ahab wants to go to war with the Arameans, but he doesn't have enough soldiers and enough stuff, so he asked a godly king, and I've got to tell you this, Jehoshaphat was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He was godly, but he was compromising. I don't care how godly a person is, if they start to compromise in what they consider small areas. Jehoshaphat had taken Ahab's daughter for his son in marriage. The Lord had forbidden marrying someone who was an idolater, and Ahab and his whole family and Jezebel were idolaters. It says in 1 Kings 22, verse 2, but in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? So he asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. He did not inquire of the Lord. He did not say, because you're an idolatry, I can't go with you. Folks, you can start to compromise, and those compromises will take you a long ways from your godliness. Bad move by Jehoshaphat. He had no business becoming an ally of Ahab's and Jezebel's. When we start on that path of compromising, we know what's right. But in order to have a political allegiance, we're going to have our sons marry wicked women, you're on your way down. It says in 1 Kings 22, verse 5, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. They didn't really speak for the God of Israel. They were prophets, but not prophets of the Lord. They were prophets who worked for profit. Whatever you wanted to ask them, they always gave you a good answer because that's how they made their money. There are prophets today that will promise you anything you want to hear as long as you send the offerings in. They don't care about the truth. They want your money. These are those kinds of men. After the 400 get done, Jehoshaphat's got a funny feeling in his heart that there's something wrong here. So he asks in 1 Kings 22:7, Jehoshaphat asks, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Folks, when you start having false prophets telling you what the Lord has said, you're heading for some real trouble. Jehoshaphat knows something's wrong, but Jehoshaphat is so far in compromising now that he can't put on the brakes. He knows it's not right. It takes courage to stand alone for God. If you don't have courage and the courage of the Lord, you will not stand when the day of testing comes. We must have his courage. Man is going to make it difficult for Micaiah to stand for the truth. 400 prophets have prophesied that if you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you're going to have wild success, so go ahead and go. How would you like to be Micaiah coming up after that in your one voice against 400 voices? Do 400 voices have some weight? They sure do. That's a lot of men who claim to be God's spokesman saying that he'll get the victory. So Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? He knows these guys are not the Lord's prophet. In 1 Kings 22:8, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord Jehovah, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say such a thing, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Why did the king say such a thing? Because it was absolutely true. Ahab was not walking with God. Is God ever going to say anything good about Ahab when he's into idolatry and all the different things that he's doing? He killed people just because he wanted their land. The Lord's never going to speak good about that. Jehoshaphat, as a man of God, because he was a godly king, Jehoshaphat should have put on the brakes, but he didn't, because it's easier just to go along than to take a stand. And so he would not take a stand. The Lord was against Ahab. Ahab is going to his death. And Jehoshaphat, even though he knows the prophet of the Lord has spoken, you will not succeed, you are going to die, disregarded what the Lord said. Can you imagine that? Knowing what God says and just saying, well, we've got to go along to get along. Folks, many Christians today are doing exactly that. They know what God says about drunkenness. But if you want to be part of the group, what do you have to do? You have to drink a little. You got to have a little action in your life. Even though the Lord says adultery is sin, if you want to get along with people in this world, come on, you got to grow up. The thing to remember, if you're going to have courage to stand for the Lord, this world and the system of this world is going to hate you just like it did him. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. As soon as you say, thus saith the Lord, and I am the Lord's, and I am going to live for the Lord in obedience, the world has nothing more with you. When I first got saved, prior to that time, the guys would stop after work at the bar, drink a little, and then go home. And I told the guys, I'm not doing that anymore. Ah, we'll give you 2 weeks with that Lord stuff. You'll be right back with us. but I never did. And I got left out of everything because I took a stand for the Lord. When you're willing to do that, realize the world's going to hate that. In 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So many Christians are totally taken by surprise when mom and dad, who are not Christians and you have become a Christian, stand against you, even teaching your own children the truths of God's word. Don't be surprised with that. They hate it. In James 4:4, it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Jehoshaphat is becoming an enemy of God. A righteous man, a godly king who really tried to do right by God, is making choices based on what he thinks is the most profitable for him and his nation. And he's disobeying the Lord. When you're friends with the world, God says you're no longer a friend of God. We have to make some choices. We need to speak the truth. We don't need to be obnoxious, but we do need to speak the truth in love. So we have to have courage to be able to say, "I don't care who hates me. I don't care who opposes me. I am going to walk this life with my God." When you do that, the world's going to hate you. The world will bring pressure against you, trying to force you to go along. In 2 Kings 22, verse 9, "So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, 'Bring Micaiah, son of Imlay, at once.' Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, king of Kenaiah, had made iron horns, and he declared, 'This is what the Lord says. With these you'll gore the Arameans until they are destroyed.' All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. 'Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious,' they said, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably.'" Folks, the world will try to get you and force you to speak what you don't believe, to speak something opposite of what your God says. They'll try with numbers, they'll try with wealth, they'll try with all kinds of persuasion to force you. What he's saying is, get in line with the 400 false prophets. Say the same thing they're saying. Don't worry about what your God says. And Micaiah has courage. He said, "I can only speak what the Lord tells me." Folks, that takes courage. We have pressure today to fit in. Our young people in high school, junior high even now, are being pressured to go out with the guys and the gals and get drunk, or to do drugs, or whatever. And they'll tell them, "If you want to be part of our group, this is what we do." Who likes to be rejected? I sure don't, and especially youngsters, they like to be part of the group. And so even though they're a Christian, even though they know they shouldn't drink, they'll just make a little compromise. "Well, I'll go to the party where they're drinking, but I'm not going to drink." And that's okay the first couple times, but what happens once you start to associate with evil company? Evil company corrupts good morals. The first couple times you don't drink, but on the third time, well, maybe I'll just have a little bit. I won't drink much, but, you know, just a little bit. And it keeps going like that until all at once you're just like everybody else. That's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want Christians standing out and standing for God. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, I didn't have that in the notes. What it says is, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And in Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's pressure to conform. It's on us all the time, from the youngest kids. We're going to go to the store and we're going to steal a magazine. Are you coming? And a little boy or a little girl has to say, no. Mom and Dad told me it's wrong to steal, and the Bible even says it's wrong to steal. I'm not going. You're going to be out of the group, because that's what the group is doing. But better to be out of the group than out of God's will. And it doesn't matter if you're a little child having to make that decision, or a young girl in high school trying to be pushed into having sex before marriage, or a young fella being dared to take a puff on this weed or do a harder drug. It's all the same. It's pressure. This world doesn't want you any different than it is, and they will pressure you. It takes the courage of God to overcome that. So we're going to finish right here, and next week we'll finish.